chapter, just like the whole book. It's so full and it's so rich with so many lessons. And chapter 3 divides very nicely into three parts. Tonight we're looking at verses 1 through 11. In these 11 verses, there are so many lessons. Each one could be a study in itself. I got a little overwhelmed as I was studying this because I was thinking, wow, what in the world do you focus on when they're all so good? In it, we learn about rejoicing. We learn about the need we have for repetition. We learn and we're warned against anyone who would want to bring us into legalism. We're told not to have any confidence in our flesh. We are to count our talents and our past accomplishments as loss, as rubbish. We learn that we're righteous only because of Jesus, not ourselves. We're encouraged to know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and that we're being conformed to his death. That is a lot to talk about. That is a lot where you can just, I don't know, when I sat there and I just thought, oh my Lord, you could just take us in so many directions. And he does. Don't you find that when you're reading his word, where it is an adventure when we open the Bible. When we open that Bible and we look into his word, it is like going on an adventure because there is no telling where he might take you. He can take one word or a phrase and he can take your thoughts in so many different directions and through his word. And that reminds me of that verse. And that reminds me of the time when he did this in my life. And that reminds me of this. And he just ministers to us. I just love it. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, Lord, where did you take each one of my sisters? What did you speak to them in their own lives? It's so great when he speaks to us individually and then when we get to come together and share that. So let's read the first 11 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. When Paul begins verse 1 of chapter 3 and he says, finally, it doesn't mean that he's closing the letter or it's like, okay, well, finally, I get to tell you this. In the Greek, it's more like furthermore. And for the rest, I have more to say. So furthermore, and he moves on, beginning by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you know, when he wrote the letter, there's no chapters and there's no verses. So it's just like you would just be writing a letter. And so he had just finished writing to them about Epaphroditus that we talked about last week, how he had, because of the work of the Lord, he came close to death. And so he moves on and he just says, rejoice in the Lord, regardless of whatever circumstance you might be in, he might be in, I might be in, the world is in, rejoice in the Lord. Because no matter what is going on around us, and we can look and think we have nothing to rejoice in, everything is falling apart, we can always, always rejoice in the Lord, in who he is, and all that he's done, and what he means to us, who he is in our lives, and how he works in our lives. We can always, always rejoice in that. And then he moves on and he says, it's not tedious for me to write to you these same things that I'm going to tell you, that I've told you before. Now, he had taught them when he was with the Philippians. Paul had taught them very well. I mean, can you imagine him being in your hometown and teaching, and you get to hear him every single day, and he's just teaching day and night, day and night. So they were very well taught by Paul, and he had already warned them about those who would come in, and he calls them dogs and evil workers and the mutilation. And he just means those people who would try to bring them in back under the law, or not back under because they were Gentiles, but under the law, that they would add to you, well, you're saved, but you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to dress this way. You have to talk this way. You have to do this. And he warned them because it's a danger, and he's just warning them again. And he didn't find it tedious or tiresome to repeat himself. He loved them. He cared about them. And so he wanted to just remind them and warn them one more time to watch out and to stand in the liberty that and the freedom that they have in Christ. And I've thought about this, you know, that it's not tedious for me to repeat myself. How many of us as moms, where we have ever had to tell our child, give them an instruction or a command or something like that, and we've only had to do it once, and then bingo, they did it, they remembered. I don't know if it's ever happened. You, as a mom, you repeat yourself over and over and over. And, you know, we are no different than children. How many times do we have to be told something? Or how many times do you have to read a verse before you really get it or before you do it? We have to be told and reminded so many times. How often have you had to learn the same lesson over and over again? We all learn the same lesson of trust, to trust the Lord over and over again, and we will until we're face to face with him. It's we can't hear it enough. And that's why the Lord repeats himself in his word. And that's why we hear the Holy Spirit speak the same things to us. That's why we sit in Bible studies, and though we've studied the book of Philippians before, we need to hear it again. Though for me, though I've taught the book of Philippians again, I need to study it more again because I don't remember, I don't retain. So we need the repetition. Others need the repetition. And so just a small little thing to remember, to not get impatient when you need to repeat something to someone, to remind them, whether it's your child or your husband or a parent or somebody older. I mean, it's just a simple little thing. And this is what I absolutely love about God's word. Because here Paul, he's in this context, he's talking about, it's not bothersome for me to warn you about evil workers. But the Lord can minister that verse to us to tell us, you know what, just be patient with him. Be patient with her. Nobody's perfect. They can't remember everything. It's okay to have to repeat it. You know, and maybe, I think maybe the older we get and the more we forget, we really appreciate people being patient with us and reminding us. So that's just one little thing that the Lord can speak to our hearts tonight from this chapter. In verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." What she's saying is, we don't need to be brought under the law. We don't need these things that these evil workers are trying to put on us. We are free and we are righteous in Jesus. It's him who we need. We don't have any confidence in our flesh. No confidence in what I can do. Self-righteousness cannot save us. And these men were teaching that, the self-righteous attitude, or self-righteousness can't even keep us. It can't keep us. Now, a lot of people will say, okay, well, I know I need Christ's righteousness, but then once I'm saved, I need to be self-righteous. I need to keep myself. And he's saying, no. No confidence in the flesh. Don't rely on your flesh for anything. Don't depend on your flesh for anything. Why? Well, it tells us in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," and when we talk about flesh, it's that sin nature that we're all born with, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing good dwells. Elsewhere in Romans, it says, there's none that does good. No, not one. We can't have confidence in our flesh when there's no good thing within us. There's nothing good within us, in our flesh. The only thing good that is in us is the Spirit of God. It's Jesus in us. I love the Living Bible paraphrase for this verse. "I know that I am rotten through and through." I love that because it's the truth. I know that I am rotten through and through. And that is a good and healthy attitude to have. Now, I know that in the world they would say, "Oh, no, don't put yourself down. Stop talking down about yourself. You've got to build yourself up." Well, phooey. It doesn't mean I have to walk around, "Oh, no, there's no good thing in me." That's not what that means. Just accept the fact there's no good thing in me. So I can't have confidence in my flesh. Now, the Pharisee, they don't really believe that. The legalist, they don't really believe that either. They know it's in the Bible, but there has to be something good in me because I keep all of these rules. Therefore, I'm better than you if you don't keep them. They think that they can earn something by their accomplishments. We can't earn anything from the Lord. It's all him. It's all grace. It's all him. Paul wanted to be found in Christ's righteousness, not his own, as he says further in the chapter. I want to be found in him, his righteousness, not my own righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." I don't know what the legalist thinks of that. What the proud thinks of that. But all of our righteousnesses, all of that having confidence in our flesh is like filthy rags. And you just think for a minute of a filthy rag. You know, you picture the dirtiest, filthiest rag that you can think of. And a lot of commentators believe that those filthy rags that Isaiah refers to are the rags of a woman's menstrual cycle, because they didn't have all the conveniences that we have. You know, I mean, that's pretty disgusting. And so all of these accomplishments that Paul will go on to tell us about in his own life, and all the accomplishments in each one of our lives, when we present them to the Lord as something good, having confidence in our flesh, it is like presenting him those filthy rags. I am rotten through and through. There is no good thing that dwells within me. I should have no confidence in my flesh, but only in the Lord. The Pharisee and the legalist are very proud. And the Pharisee and the legalist is inside each one of us. It does not matter who we are. We can be Miss Free Spirit, but somewhere in there is a legalist and a Pharisee. I mean, we all have those tendencies because it's our sin nature, because it's always trying to earn. Pastor David, a few weeks ago, taught a very good message on Sunday morning about pride. And I think it gave all of us something to think about, and allowing the Lord to kind of reveal in our lives an area of pride or two. So all of our self-righteousness, it is like filthy rags, and it doesn't matter our education or our sphere in life, our upbringing, our background, it doesn't matter. And maybe the Lord, maybe if you heard that message, and maybe since then the Lord's been speaking to your heart about any area or little attitude or whatever that might be prideful, which would be self-righteous, which would be having confidence in your flesh. And maybe he's been showing you and humbling you and kind of stripping away, and that's a good thing. And this area, this self-righteousness or having confidence in our flesh, it can be in any area. It can be to the extreme of my salvation, where I'm self-righteous, so I don't need to be saved, or okay, I know I'm saved, but now it's up to me to be perfect. It can be way over there, and it can be also in everyday little areas. Now, because the Lord really used Philippians in my life when I was first saved, I have a lot of just a lot of memories when I go through it and read these verses and remember what the Lord worked into my life. This area of no confidence in the flesh, he really taught this lesson to me. I remember this the first time he taught this lesson, not that I have had to relearn it over and over and over again, but this particular time was the first time, so it's really sticks out in my memory. Now, I happen to be the good guy of this illustration, but it's me and a very good friend at that time, where, you know, we're both brand new Christians, and we were in the choir, and we had to sew our own choir skirt and little vest that we wore. I don't sew. I took sewing in seventh grade. And I, you know, made my tote bag, and I actually made the girls, my girls were tiny, I actually made them some little jumpers and a robe and a few other things, but I don't like to sew. And in fact, at one point, my husband said, I don't want you to sew. And in fact, I forbid you to sew. I'm very impatient when I sew way back then. And I could get a little loud at times. So we had to do this skirt, which was a simple skirt, but it had a zipper. And I didn't know what to do. Well, my friend, she knew how to sew. Oh, don't worry about it. I can sew. A little confidence in her flesh. So I just prayed Lord, you got to help me. I don't know how to do this. I don't even know what I'm doing. You got to help me put the zipper in. You know, I mean, I'm just begging the Lord while she's just sewing her little zipper in and all of that. Well, of course, hers just did not work. She cut her skirt too short. I mean, hers was a disaster. Mine was really good because I put my confidence in the Lord. Now, that is just a silly illustration, but that was a good lesson. We laughed. We went right to Philippians. We went right to that verse. And we joked about it over the years because she had confidence in her flesh. I was desperate. But that's just a little thing. And we have those little areas all day, every day, where we think, well, I can do it. I do this all the time. Excuse me, out of the way. I will do it, kind of a thing. Have you ever done that and been humbled? Yeah. So no confidence in our flesh, whether it's earning something from Jesus or just sewing a skirt. Paul moves on in verses 5 through 8, and he kind of does some boasting of showing, if I wanted to be confident in my flesh, here are my credentials. And we could all do that in our areas. So he describes his past accomplishment. He knew all about keeping the law because he kept it perfectly. I mean, he was at the top of the class. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he was zeal for the Lord. Yeah, he persecuted the church. And it didn't get him anywhere. And there was no fulfillment in his life. And there was no peace. And no salvation. And no joy-filled life. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he realized at that time that all that he could boast in, his position as a Pharisee, and he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the, you know, elite of the Pharisees, all his zeal and his power and his authority to go persecute Christians and throw them in prison, thinking he's doing God a service. At that time, when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he realized that it didn't count. All that, it didn't get him anywhere. He realized it was all rubbish. It was garbage. It was waste. And he counted all things loss for Christ. I mean, he was successful. He was going somewhere in the world. And he realized, it's not getting me anywhere. It's just, I count it as loss for Christ. And he said, really, he's saying, you can have the title, you can have the position, you can have it all. I just want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You can have everything else. And then his aim was for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, righteous because of Jesus. He moves on in verse 10. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's always been one of my favorite verses. Because every time I read it, I just imagine his passion as he writes this. The emotion, this heart, mind, and soul in saying that I may know him. Not just words, but that I might know him. And that word know in the Greek, and you know, I don't know, I know a few words in the Greek, but this is one that we really all should know in the Greek. There's two that are really, that all Christians kind of know. One is the Greek word for love, for God's love, agape. And this word know in the Greek is gnosko, and it means a knowledge by experience. Because there's two different kinds of know. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just, okay, that I may know Christ, that I may get, you know, read all about him and study his, you know, character and all that stuff and just gain a bunch of knowledge so I can say, oh, yes, I know him. That's not what he's saying. I want to know him by experience. And it's the difference between having someone say to you, maybe when you're in a very, very deep trial, maybe there's been a loss. Maybe you've lost your home, your husband, or you have lost your job, or maybe you've even lost a loved one. And you have somebody come up to you and say, I know what you're going through. And they know what you're going through because they can imagine, because they've studied psychology, and they kind of know how you would feel about this time. Or maybe they even had somebody close to them go through this. And so they know by they're okay. But then you're in that trial and that person comes to you and says, I know what you're going through because they lost their house. They lost their job. They've lost a loved one. They know. They've experienced it. And there's more depth and there's heart in that, that they've gone through the same thing. It's an experience. And so Paul is saying, I don't want to just know Christ in knowing all this knowledge and, yeah, going to church and doing the studies and doing the homework and all that. Yeah. No, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want my eyes to see him in all things. I want my ears to hear him speak in my surroundings. I want my mind, yeah, I want that knowledge, but I want my heart. I want my emotions. I want everything within me to know him, to experience him. I want to know him by and through my circumstances. I want to see him in that. And then I want to go get deeper and closer to him in that. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know what that's like. I don't want to just read about it. I don't want to just hear about it. I want to live it. I want to experience the resurrection power that Jesus said he is given me. I want to know that. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to get close to him through the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul went through it all. He had the high highs where he was on the mountaintop and he was thoroughly blessed by the Lord, communing with the Lord, gaining all of that. I mean, all of his knowledge and his experience in the Lord and being able to preach and bring people to Christ and pray for the sick and have them healed and just the walking and the power of his resurrection. But Paul knew the sufferings of Christ. He's sitting in prison writing this. Because of his preaching the gospel. He knew the sufferings of Christ. Of course, not to the degree. But he's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been, all of those things. He knows the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul, as he said at the beginning in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That I may know him 100%. That I may know him and do whatever it takes and be willing to do whatever it takes to know him in that way. And what about us? Have we counted all things lost for Christ? All those things in our past, all those things that, you know, in our flesh we could be proud of. All those talents, all those abilities, all those degrees, or all those whatever they might be for you. If we realize that it's rubbish, it doesn't matter. The Lord will use that, yes. But I count all things loss for Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Him, to know Him. You know, sometimes when we first meet the Lord, when we're first saved, we have that Damascus Road experience like Paul did, and we say, oh, that's, yes, you can have it all. It doesn't matter. All things lost. I just am going to walk with you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you. And as time goes on, for some people it can be 2 years, some people 15 years, 20 years, whatever it might be, we can start pulling those things back, adding to our accomplishments, building ourselves up, having confidence in the flesh in those things. And we no longer count them as loss. We hold them dear. And yet we're to count them as loss. Paul wrote this. He was toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of his life. This wasn't at the beginning. This was toward the end. And he still, doesn't matter. I just want it all for the Lord. I don't need that other stuff. I'm putting it behind, and I'm looking ahead and all for the Lord, that I might know Him. And what about us? That we may know Him. Is Jesus my all-consuming passion? And if we can answer that by saying, well, He was at one time, then what happened? And just turn around and come back. We can say, well, you know, maybe my job is my all-consuming passion, my husband, my children, my sport, my recreation, whatever, my hobby, whatever it might be. But is Jesus our all-consuming passion, my magnificent obsession? All for Jesus. It's all for Him. For to me to live as Christ, is that... is He the one I live for? Is He the one that I want to know more and more? I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I hope we never are in the place where we just say, oh, that's enough. That's enough. I don't need to grow anymore. I've done that and I'm okay. And now I'm going to go try that and that and that. Oh, I don't ever, if you ever see me go there, rebuke me. I don't want to go there. I want to grow every single day. Is He my consuming passion? And do I seek to know Him each day with my eyes? Oh, Lord, I want to see You. I want to see Your hand. I want to see You move today. I want to experience that. And I want to hear You. I want to hear You from Your word and how You speak to me in Your still small voice. But I want to hear You as I'm out and about, as I meet other people. I want to hear You. I want to experience You speaking to me in that way. In my mind, I want to know You more, but I want it to go deep, deep within my heart. My emotions, I want to know You with my emotions too. And my heart, my soul, my strength, I want to know You. Do I actively seek Him like that? And do I look for Him in my circumstances? Or do I just immediately complain about my circumstances or reject my circumstances? Or do I look for Him? Oh, Lord, I want to know You in this. I want to see Your hand in this. I want to learn and I want to grow and I want to draw closer to You. Do you experience His resurrection power? He has His power for us every single day. When is the last time? I hopefully it was this morning or just 2 hours ago or 20 minutes ago where you said, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I need fresh filling. I need to be empowered. I need to be strengthened. I rise up within me, Lord, and help me walk in Your resurrection power. Don't you want to walk that way? Don't you want to live that way? I do, because then you have victory in all circumstances. We have victory in that way. And then am I willing to share in his very sweet sufferings? And they're sweet because, boy, do I know him more and more in my sufferings because I am driven to him. And you fall at his feet when they're suffering and cling to him. And then am I allowing him to conform me to his death? And in all these circumstances, all these things in our lives, he is conforming us into his image, into his death. Paul was not concerned with the sufferings that might lay between him, between his present time and the time where he is resurrected. Doesn't matter. Lord, I just want to know you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And my one aim in life is that I might know him. You can't stir that up in anybody's heart. You can as moms. Oh, we've tried and we try. You can't. We cannot control another human being and their love and their passion for Christ. I can't with my children. I can't with you as much as I would like to. But I can give you this word and I can encourage you to seek the Lord and to fall at his feet and freshly surrender to him and to say, Lord, all this stuff doesn't matter. I'm going to count it all as loss. And this one thing I want to do is I want to make my aim that I would know you, I would know you deeper, and I would know the power of your resurrection, and I would know the fellowship of your sufferings, and I would allow you to conform me to you, to your death, to do whatever you want in me. And Lord, that is our heart's cry. And it is a work of your Spirit because it's you who works in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, I ask and we ask that right now that you would pour your Spirit out upon each one of us, that you would move in this room, that you would touch our hearts, that there would be a hunger and a thirst for you and knowing you, and that all these things that we could boast about, we could be confident in, all of these things that have a little bit of a hold on us, Lord, would you help each one to count it as loss, to just say, I don't want that. I just want Jesus. And Father, thank you that it is your heart and your desire that we know you more. And we thank you and we praise you ahead of time for working in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We rejoice in you. We give you thanks and praise for who you are, for all that you are in our lives. And Father, I ask that as my sisters go into their groups, that it would be a sweet and a powerful time of talking about you and the things that you've shown them. Would you do a work in each one of those groups and in each life tonight? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.